Let's turn this morning as we get into God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We've been doing an in-depth study on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching there to the disciples and to the multitudes. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about a spiritual discipline that is not only neglected in the Christian life, that almost is absent from every Christian today, and that is the subject of fasting. Let me read to you our text this morning, starting in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." This morning I'm going to talk to us from the Sermon on the Mount about fasting that pleases God. Now, if you remember, verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6 is in complete context together. And Jesus gives us three illustrations. The first one is about our charitable deeds, which we've already covered. The second one, Jesus moves us into the area of prayer. And now the third illustration of what we do in our life is the area of fasting. And when we look at chapter 6, we have to remember that chapter 6 is a mirror. In other words, it calls for self-examination. And as we look at it, the Word of God is a mirror, of course. James 1:23 tells us that. But self-examination is not a bad thing. Verses 1 through 18, they hinge upon two key words. You should write them down. The first word is Father. The second is reward. You have a Father which art in heaven, and guess what? He wants to reward you and I. Now, that is good news. Amen? So when we go through verses 1 through 18, we need to check out what God is doing here. And basically, when we see that chapter 6, especially the verses I just mentioned, 1 through 18, we have to remember that everything we do, everything we say, is done in the presence of God. He knows, He sees, He knows the motivations of our heart, and we're on a journey. We're on a journey homeward, and our journey is not here on this earth. I mean, we have a pilgrimage, yes, but man, we are looking for no continuing city here, but we're looking for the one to come, amen? Our home in heaven. So we have to remind ourselves here that chapter 6, especially verses 1 through 18, is all about self-examination, where we look inwardly. But listen, self-examination is not bad. It's really good because, see, first of all, it corrects us. And we all, if we're Christians, if we're born again, we want to be corrected. But the second thing is that when we examine ourselves and read the Word of God, it tells us not only what we can be, it tells us what we can become. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, I told you the two key words, Father and reward. But verses 1 through 18 hinge upon verse 1. And in verse 1, if you'll notice, Jesus starts out with a warning. In chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus starts out with these words. He says, "Take heed." That means beware. Something is trying to steal something from you. And if you look at the end of verse 1, it says, "Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Those are the two key words again, reward and Father. And so Jesus, from His own lips, He's saying, "I want you to beware." Now, as we get into our text this morning, what He wants us to beware of is the wrong kind of fasting before God. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 16 and find out what wrong fasting is. Jesus starts out and He says this, "When you fast." So evidently, fasting is already assumed. Jesus, our Lord, just assumes that we're going to fast, but the problem is it's not explained. He just says, "Whenever you fast." Now, what is fasting? Well, fasting is when you don't eat anything. And that's something that we can look around at one another and realize that's not part of our lives, is it? No. I mean, you know, our stomach starts growling. We can finish dinner at Luby's and pass a McDonald's and our stomach starts growling all over again, doesn't it? But when we look at this, fasting is done for spiritual reasons. Literally, fasting is this. Fasting is a hunger for your Father. That's exactly what fasting is. It's a hunger for your Father. Now, fasting is found in all the religions, and if you go back into ancient times, you can study, about the other religions, the pagan religions and so forth, man had many different ideas about abstaining from food. And one of them was, for example, they thought that demons inhabited hamburgers or something. You know what I mean. Now, today that may be the case. I don't know. But back then, they thought that, you know, that food contained demons. And so what they would do, they would fast in order to remove the demons from them, which we don't have to worry anything about that. But nevertheless, fasting, of course, is found in both the Old Testament, the New Testament. And, you know, we find people fasting over the death of loved ones and when they're sorrowful in heart. Moses, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it says in the book of Exodus, before he went up to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And when it comes to a fast, the length of fast can vary. We find in the book of Judges where the children of Israel, they only fasted for one day. We can go in the book of Esther, and Esther, remember, called Mordecai, her uncle and all of them, when wicked Haman was going to destroy the entire nation of the Jews. She called for a fast for 3 full days. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he entered his public ministry. We find Paul that he says, I'm in fastings often. Yet it is, I know, a neglected discipline from the church today. Now, there is only one place in Scripture where fasting is commanded. And it has to do with the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus on the Day of Atonement, the high holy day we call Yom Kippur. In other words, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies alone and approach the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat so the children of Israel would be atoned for, atonement, atoned for one more year about their sins. And every child and every woman and every man in the entire nation of the children of Israel during that time, they were commanded to all fast. Now, that's the only place in the Bible that you find that command, and it was for them, so it's not necessarily a commandment for us. However, even though it's not a command, it is a voluntary act that God assumes, I think, that we should do occasionally. Now, there's definitely, when we start thinking about fasting in the Word of God, if you go through and study out all of the Scriptures, you'll find that Jesus talked more about fasting than he did baptism. I was shocked when I did that study. I said, dear Lord, because fasting is something, like I said, it's not a discipline that we normally think about doing. And maybe by the time this message is over, it's going to be a discipline that we want to bring back into our lives. So Jesus says there in verse 16 again, he says, moreover, when you fast, now here's what he doesn't want us to do. Here's the warning. Do not be like the hypocrites. It says, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So Jesus says, listen, don't be like the hypocrites. And who were the hypocrites? They were the Pharisees. That's who Jesus was referring to in this statement here. Remember the Pharisees? In Luke 18:12, the Pharisees said this, I fast twice a week. I give my tithes and so forth and so forth. And you know what? The Pharisees did practice fasting twice a week. Matter of fact, they did it on the second and fifth day of each week, right on time, all the time. Now, they said that they did that because those were the 2 days that Moses went up and came down with the Ten Commandments. And so they said, those are the holy days, and since that happened, we're going to do it on the second and the fifth. Well, I've got good news for you. That wasn't why they fasted on the second day and the fifth day of each week. Those days just happened to be major Jewish market days. Do you follow me? Those are the days when all of the farmers from all of the community, they would bring in all of the lettuce and the cucumbers and the onions and all the other junk that they sold. You follow me? And they would line it all up through the marketplace. And the reasons that the Pharisees did that was because they wanted the largest crowd possible because they loved to be seen by people. They love for people to say, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 23, the Pharisees loved to be greeted in the marketplace where people would call out to them, oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. And the only time that could happen in the marketplace is on the second and the fifth day of the week. And they would go through there and the crowds would be there and they would walk in and it was showtime. What did they do? Look what it says. It says they disfigured their faces. In other words, they would come in with this sad, gloomy face. They would literally do this. They would put on crummy clothes. In other words, clothes that were old and clothes that were torn, and they would put ashes or dirt on them. And some of them, believe it or not, would even go and put makeup on. So they would appear sickly and pale, and they would stumble into the marketplace on the second and the fifth day of each week, and all the people would look at them as they were polishing the little figs, you know, and the apples and so forth, and they would just, you know, no, not me, no. Now, does that make you want to throw up? Well, that's exactly what they were doing. Jesus said they were pretenders, they were actors, they were hypocrites, they were wicked. You see, on the outside, they appeared to be righteous. I mean, that was the kind of person, when you saw this person, you'd go, man, that's the kind of person I want praying for me. Man, that's the kind of pastor I want. Man, that's, he's, oh, if anybody's going to make heaven, it's going to be this guy. Because on the outside, they looked like they had it all together. And Jesus said, no, you are liars. You love the praise of men more than the honor and praise of God. On the outside, you look real clean. But on the inside, you are full of extortion and you're full of wickedness. You're full of death. You have no room for God. You have no room for me. And you have no room for my word. See, God knows our inside. He judges us by the motives of our heart and the intents of our heart. There is nothing secret and there is nothing hidden from our Father which art in heaven. Nothing. He knows everything about us. And He loves us. And here we look at this and Jesus said, man, that is the wrong kind of fasting. I don't want you to do that kind of fasting. Look at the last verse there. I mean, 16, the last part of the verse where Jesus says this. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they, that means those Pharisees, the hypocrites, they have their reward. See, the Pharisees, again, they did all of this. They pretended to be religious and close to God for one reason. They wanted to be honored and they wanted to be seen by men. You know what Jesus said? That's all the reward you have. That's all the reward you have coming to you is what they said about you. You have nothing coming from God. Now, I thank God that we're not part of that team. Amen? Now, let's look what true fasting is, that spiritual discipline in verse 17. Jesus says, but you, Calvary Chapel, when you fast... Now, when do you fast? It says, when you fast. You know, I went through all the Word of God. I said, okay, Lord, well, when do I fast? Well, I think that you fast according to the Word of God, what I could find. I think you fast when you are led to fast by God. That's when you should fast. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't set a time weekly or monthly or maybe twice a year to get alone with the Lord and fast. That doesn't mean that. But there are times I believe that all of us are led to fast. So Jesus says, when you fast. He doesn't specify a time. He doesn't give us a place. He doesn't even tell us a method. He just says fasting is maybe not be commanded, but it's certainly commended here. So what does he say to do? He says, when you fast. There are just times when you and I simply want to draw near to our God. And we want to be alone with Him. And we just want to fast and deny our flesh. This could be sometimes according to deep sorrow. Whenever David, King David, there was praying for his child with Bathsheba who was born. He fasted before the Lord and prayed and fasted day and night. And then the child died and he rose up, washed his face and ordered food and ate and so forth. And the time of deep sorrow when they buried Abraham. Oh, they mourned and fasted for days. So it's times of deep sorrow or distress or even in the time of example of King Jehoshaphat, whenever he was about to be engaged in war, all the enemies were surrounding him. He called the entire nation of the children of Israel together in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And they fasted together and cried out to the Lord for protection. So it's time, you can fast during times of sorrow. You can fast during times of distress when you lose a loved one or whatnot. I know one thing. If you're called to ministry, if God is calling you out to ministry full time, I would encourage you to get alone someplace without any other voices but the voice of the Holy Spirit and go away and fast and pray before the Lord. That's what the church at Antioch did. They got away and started praying before the Lord. And it says in Acts 13, 2, it says, the church ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away. Now, it's important to remember something about fasting. In every scriptural account found in the Word of God, old and new, fasting is always accompanied by prayer. Now, you see, you can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. So fasting and prayer go together. If you're just fasting, that means you're on a diet, and then God doesn't say, hey, I'm honoring that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't mind if you're on a diet. It's okay to pray, Lord, thank you to help me, but that's not fasting. Now, it's interesting the role of prayer and fasting that takes place in the realm of the demonic. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, whenever Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. As he came down, his disciples met him there at the foot of the hill, and a father was with the disciples, and the father ran up to Jesus along with the disciples and said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples. He has a demon, but they could not cast him out. And Jesus said, oh, ye faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you? Bring the child hither unto me. And he brought the child unto Jesus. And of course, Jesus cast out that demon. A little later on, the disciples came to him in Mark chapter 9:29, and they asked him a question. They said, Lord, why could we not cast out this demon? And Jesus turned to them and said, this kind, meaning this kind of demon, cannot come out but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know, I remember about 25 years ago when I read that scripture, it troubled me because I didn't understand it. And I said, now, Lord, what do you mean this kind? This kind. Now, it was a deaf and dumb spirit, if I recall correctly. And, of course, all spirits are deaf and dumb anyway. You know what I mean. But that's my only joke. Never mind. And it troubled me. And of course, so let me give you something. Anytime you come to a scripture in the Bible and it troubles you, here's a secret. It's not really a secret, it's just a biblical hermeneutics. To know the text, to understand your text, read the entire context surrounding the text. And so I started researching and I did that, and all of a sudden I realized all I had to do was read my context and I would understand what Jesus meant by this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting. Because Jesus in Mark 9:21 asked the father a question. He looked at him before he even prayed for the boy and he said this, how long has your son been in this condition? And the father said, since he was a little one. You see, there's something tied to the tenure, the length of time of the demonic activity in the unbeliever's life and how it can be removed. The longer the time, the fasting has to be a part of it, Jesus said, because this kind comes out but prayer and fasting. Now, so Jesus continues here, and he says in verse 18, he says, so when you fast, do not appear to be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, and here's that word again, will reward you openly. Now, fasting is between you and God. Now, Jesus is not saying here that fasting becomes invalid if someone knows that you're fasting. That's not what he's saying. In other words, being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are two different things. One is the proper motivation and the other one is being a hypocrite. Amen? But listen, so if you when you set your time to fast, you get alone with God. You see, it's God who is in the secret place. It says He will reward you openly. Listen, fasting is this. True Bible fasting is feasting on God. It's having a hunger for God. Listen, when you fast, it's not necessary. Don't go to the Lord and fast about your needs. He's already going to meet your needs. He already told you that He'd take care of your needs. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't fast for that or fast for your children or whatever or fast if you go into the ministry. But what I'm saying about developing a spiritual discipline of a fast in your life is that God is the center of your fast. God, your Father. And when you go to Him, that's what you want. You want Him to be a center on Him and remove yourself. The best thing that some of you could do right now that are troubled and just anxious and lack assurance in your life, the best thing you could do is go down to the Hampton Inn, or if you can afford it, go downtown to the Worthington. I don't know why you'd want to waste all that money, but you understand? Go find yourself a nice, clean room, a hotel. Or if there's no one in your house, that's even better. Then you don't have to pay for a room. But if you have a house full of kids or whatever, go find one time a year or twice a year where you go in there and you shut the door in that hotel room. You do not turn the phone on. You do not turn the television on. You do none of that. You just shut the door, you close the drapes, and you leave one little light on by the bed, and you have a Bible and a bunch of water and no food. And for 24 hours, you've tried to find God with all of your heart. You lay everything aside. Everything. And you start worshiping Him and adoring Him and crying out to Him. And the first thing that happens when you do that is you'll find that there'll be, first of all, an awareness of your own sin. The Holy Spirit will start bringing things up, and then you'll start being repentant and being cleansed of those secret faults, presumptuous sins, and everything else. And about 6 o'clock that night, if you start at 8 in the morning, about 6 o'clock that night, since you haven't talked to anyone all day, you're already in shock because you haven't heard any voices. Do you understand me? There's a shock. There really is, because no one's speaking. The TV's off. The radio's off. You're just in a room all by yourself, and you don't like the room particularly anyway. And you're sitting there, and you're going, this is a... And you'll hear a voice go, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. It's actually one of the wisest things you can do. And then by 6 o'clock that night, after you've been there since 8, without any food, you've been drinking water, you've been in the Word, something happens. Usually about that time, I used to go away and do that in the winter before our New Year's message. And then the sun sets early, you know, like at 5, so it gets dark. And then you're hungry, and you've been there all day long, you've been praying, and you're fighting your own flesh. And then about 6 o'clock, all of a sudden you sense fear. And that fear is the presence of God. And what happens is, it's not that the fear is like a demonic fear, God forbid, but it's a fear of knowing that a holy, holy, holy God is in the room with you. And you're aware of that. And then you really start worshiping, because you know that He's real. He's starting to manifest Himself to you because you're denying your flesh. And then by 10 o'clock that night, you're just worshiping Him. And then when you turn out the light, you'll wake up off and on during the night and just praise Him and worship Him because you know He's there. Matter of fact, the last time I did that, I left the lights on all night long because I was afraid. That's the truth. I said, this is too real for me, man. You know, it was good. And then that morning you get up and you walk out, and that's the first time you've been outside. And there's a sense of renewal. There's a sense of refreshing. There's a whole new awareness of God in your life. And you just feel cleansed and closer. Listen to me. That wouldn't hurt any of us. Amen? And that's what we need. We need to have that time when the Lord leads you to fast and pray and get away. It doesn't have to be a 5-day fast. You can do a partial fast. There's many different ways to fast. Get into the Bible and see the ways that the other men of God and women of God did so. Now, but Jesus continues, like I said, verse 18, it says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So what is the reward? Well, the reward is feasting upon your Father. That love of God, that hunger for God. And you know what happens? It's like I said, when you walk out of the door that next morning, the reward is this: God satisfies your heart. He satisfies your soul. He satisfies your spirit. Listen, do you remember in Nehemiah, when young Nehemiah, that cupbearer to the king of Persia, who was a Jew and who was taken, his parents obviously had been taken in the 70-year captivity, and when Nebuchadnezzar took them and put them in the nation of Persia, Babylon, and so forth. And Nehemiah was born there and grew up, never been to Jerusalem, never been to Israel, never. And he had risen in prominence as a cupbearer to the king. One day his brother Hananiah comes in from Jerusalem and speaks to Nehemiah and says, oh, Nehemiah. He says, brother, and Nehemiah says, oh, listen, how's things in Jerusalem? And Hananiah bows his head and he said, oh, listen, the city is in ruin. It lays waste. The people are desperate and the walls of the city are torn down. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, you go study out your Bible and you'll find out how long Nehemiah fasted and prayed. It says that he stayed in that state. Now, I'm not saying he fasted this long because the scripture is silent, but we know that he sought after God for 4 straight months. Isn't it amazing? Here is a young man who's never seen Jerusalem, has never seen his homeland, and yet he is so burdened. Why? Because he's burdened with the things of God. Are you burdened with the things of God? Are you burdened with the lost that are out here in our city? Are you burdened with those that are hurting in our fellowship? Are you burdened? Listen, God wants us sensitive to the things He's sensitive about. Amen? And you will never be sensitive to the things that God is sensitive about unless you are men and women of prayer and an occasional time for you to get away and fast and pray before God and be refreshed and be renewed. Seek His will. Listen, when he did that, when Nehemiah started praying and fasting, guess what happened? God spoke to him and said, guess what, Nehemiah? I'm paraphrasing now. It's not in a word. I'm just paraphrasing. Lest someone send me an email. Nehemiah, I'm going to send you on a 1,000-mile journey. I want you to go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. You know what? Here is a young fellow that has never had a callus on his hand. He's in a privileged position. Matter of fact, he's in the most privileged position that you can have. He's with the king all the time. And God says, go. And he goes and he travels that 1,000-mile journey, goes into Jerusalem. He makes a survey of the city. He sets his plans in order through prayer. And the next thing we do, we find him what? He built the walls in 52 days. You see, when walls are torn down in those times, that meant that the people were a disgrace and that God had abandoned them and that they were defenseless. You'd be surprised what God will call you to do if you get away and pray and fast. You never know. Now, but I want you to know something. God has a reward in that. And that's not my idea. That's not man's idea. That's God's idea. And that when you go to Him and He says, if you go to your Father, which is in the secret place, then your Father will reward you openly. May I tell you that that is God's idea and that God will not miss one single reward for you? Nothing. Whatever you do for the Lord. When you go back there this morning, the ones that God has already moved on to sign up and become a teacher in this church, can I tell you what? God's going to bless you because of that. I'm not saying that to motivate you with guilt or glory or reward. I don't do that. Every one of us should be a servant. Amen. All of us should serve and not be complainers. My God, what is greater than serving God? You want to serve man? They don't care for you. God loves you. God died for us. He sent His only begotten Son. Listen, you work in the nursery and you take a little kid to the bathroom. My gosh, you know what I mean? God says you're not going to lose your reward for that. No. You take a glass of water to one of His prophets or one of His disciples, you'll receive a reward for that. You pick up a piece of paper out there, God says, I see what you're doing. You don't have to come and say, Bill, I was picking up paper today. You just lost your reward. I don't have any rewards. I can't reward you. No, God has your rewards. It's amazing. You know, the Bible says, you might want to hold your place and just turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hold your place and look at here, chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, for God, that's our Father, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I love that. God is not unjust. God will never be unjust toward you. But He's not unjust to forget what? Your labor of love, the way you serve Him. I pray it's a labor of love. I can't imagine serving God and saying it's not a labor of love. It's wonderful to serve the Lord. Do you know just a minute ago as I pray right before I enter the pulpit on every service, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I thank You that You have allowed me and enabled me to be in the ministry because I love what You have called me to do, Father. I love what You have called me to do, and I'm so thankful that You called me to do this. It's a labor of love to work for God. And here's the good news is that whatever you do for the Lord, whatever you do, God says He won't forget it. Can you believe that? Listen, there's so many people now at Calvary Chapel, I don't know what people do any longer. I came through the Saturday night service and I saw people coming through and I said, what are you doing here? He said, oh, well, we were out ministering in the neighborhood. And I said, oh, praise God. I don't see 90% of what you do, but God does. You don't need me to see it. You don't need to tell me about it. Not that you do. But I'm just saying, I can't do anything about it anyway. And if you did tell me, I'd forget because you know how I am. I mean, I can't hardly remember names. you know? But God won't forget anything you do. He won't forget your sacrifice of praise. He won't forget when you go and pray and reach out to other people. God won't forget that. And there's a reward behind that, and that's God's idea. You know what amazes me is that God, who will not forget one thing that you do for Him, but He has chosen to forgive and forget everything we have done against Him. Isn't that amazing that He has already said, I remember your sins no more in Hebrew. Micah says He's put our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. The psalmist has written that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. God says, I have forgotten your sin. Your past, your present, and your future is all forgiven because of the blood and the life that Jesus Christ gave upon the cross at Calvary. Man, He says, I won't remember any of that. I won't remember when you cursed me and denied me. No, I've forgotten about all of that. I've forgotten about all the times that I reached out to you and you said, I don't need you, God. I don't need Jesus. Jesus is for weak people. God says, I've forgotten all about that. I've forgotten all about the way you cursed the church and all the other thing and called them a bunch of hypocrites. God says, I've forgotten all about that. All the times you took my name in vain or committed adultery and fornicated and stolen, whatever you did. God says, I have forgiven all of that if you're in Christ. But He says, you know what? You pick a cigarette butt or a beer bottle that they throw down there at the other pasture of the field there behind the church, and you pick it up and you put it over there in the trash bin. God says, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget you when I wake you up in the middle of the night and I ask you to pray, and I put a face before your eyes, before your mind, and I say, pray for them, and you intercede for them in the middle of the night. Or I move upon you to make a phone call to someone and you say, I don't know why I'm calling, but you know, I said, I hope you forgive me, but are you doing all right? And all of a sudden they just start pouring out your heart to them. And you know what? You're going, oh God, you're so good to use me. And God says, yes, and I'll not forget that. I'll not forget your obedience. I'll not forget that. Your labor of love that you do for me. Oh, church. That's your reward. You know what's wrong today? You know what's wrong in our society today? Let me tell you very quickly. No, not the society. It's already messed up. I'm talking about the church. You know what's wrong in the church today? The church is full of sissies. Oh, this is going to be good. Yeah. Now listen to me. You know I love you. You know that I'm not being rude to you, but listen to me. I love you with all my heart. You know that. But aren't you tired of Christians that do nothing but complain and bellyache and it's all about me? Oh, it's me, it's me. And God says, oh, I can't stand it anymore. You don't understand. Come on, church. Listen, you know what's wrong? We have stopped living. I better calm down here. I don't want to get any emails again. Listen to me. Delete them. I like that. That's a good word. That was a word of prophecy this morning, wasn't it? Listen to me. God wants you to live. God wants you to pray. Why? He wants intimacy with you. He loves you. You know, this world has nothing to offer us. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are to use the world and the world is not to use us. The things of this world, money. I like to have my checking account just as much as I can get in it too. But it doesn't rule my life. God rules my life. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He said that He would provide our every need. God wants intimacy with you, and one way is fasting. Prayer and fasting, where you deny the flesh and say, Lord, I am hungering after you. I want you. Father, I don't want anyone else. And you know what God will do? He will meet you there. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. He says, when you fast. And Jesus doesn't lie. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And so He says this, you seek me. Oh, you come and set yourself apart for me occasionally when you're led, when I lead you to do it, or when you feel the need to do it. He says, I will meet you and I will manifest myself to you. I will reveal myself to you. Now listen, getting back a moment ago about what I said about sissies. Now, you know I don't mean that as an insult. I'm trying to get your attention. When I use little words like that, that's an attention getter. Everybody went, oh, what's he going to say? Amen. I want to live. Don't you want to live? I meet with so many people and they're so consumed about their marriage. And I understand if you're in an unhappy marriage, how miserable that can be. you know, or your children, or you know you don't like your workplace, but and you don't like this and you don't like that, or I don't like Bill, I don't like whatever, you know, I don't like, I don't like the praise, I don't like the worship, I don't like. Well, what do you like? We preach the Word of God here. We teach God's Word here. When are you going to start living? You know, I'm in hospitals all the time. And you who know me know that hospitals are not my happy place, okay? And I go into those places and I see people that are sick. And may I tell you something? That it breaks my heart. And I'll tell you something else. When I was with Danny and the family yesterday, it broke my heart. It breaks my heart. I hate death. My Bible calls death the last enemy. I thank God that we have the victory over death. Amen. And while you are here, listen, why don't we become a church and a Christian people that stops their whining and stops their complaining, which the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following, which grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Grieves, that means to make sad, to vex, to make Him draw away from us, never leaving us, of course, but where we don't know His presence is there any longer. And why don't we start celebrating resurrection life that we have? Amen? We have every promise in the Word of God, and it belongs to us, all of us. And we need to just cherish what we have. Listen, we are born again Christians. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is your home and hell isn't going to be your home. Amen. Praise God. That's wonderful, wonderful news. And every promise in the Word of God is yes and a yes. It says yes and again I say yes. Amen, Paul writes to us. What is wrong with us? Well, it's too far to drive to church, Bill. Well, God gave you a Lexus to get here in. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand anymore. I want to live. Listen, I want to reach out and grab life, all the life that God has given me by the throat and say, I want to live. I don't want to waste any of my time. If you have aught with somebody, you know what you need to do? You need to get on the telephone and say, listen, did I grieve you? Well, if I did, I'm sorry. I repent because I love you and I'm not going to live like this. I want to know. There's so many times that children are separated from parents because of grief and awe and bitterness. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever here. When are you going to say, you know what? I think I'm going to get right. I think I'm going to start living. When are you going to stop carrying that baggage that Jesus died for? What happened to you in 65 or 75 or 85? Do you understand? You just load it around, drag it through. Here, I'm a newborn creation. Yes, I am. And just, you know, I'm being honest now, you know? And you just keep dragging all of your hurt and all of the stuff that what mama did or granddaddy did and all the people did in your life. And God's saying, listen, you are a new creation in Christ. Behold, He says, all things, not some things, all things have passed away and all things have become new. The problem is that the church knows, you know that you're a new creation, but you have forgotten that all things have passed away and everything is now new. You walk in a new manner of life and a newness of the Spirit. You're not the same person anymore. You're born from above, brand new inside. Listen, you get away with the Lord. Get away with Him. You won't be complaining. You'll walk out of there, man, and like sunshine has just been given into your spirit. Get away alone with God and renew your heart and renew your mind. The Bible says this in Proverbs 11:18. It says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Now listen, let me say one final thing this morning about fasting, and I'm closing. If you're ill, you know, where you take medication or, you know, and stuff. Don't go do a fast. Don't do that unless the Lord would tell you. And then you have to be so careful. And if you do fast, you need to know how to go on a fast and how to come off of a fast. Because fasting, if you fast over 3 days, you need to know how to do that. You don't want to mess your body up. So you need to study how that is done if you want to develop that spiritual discipline in your life. But or you can do a partial fast. In other words, it wouldn't hurt some of you to miss lunch. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. Now I'm going to give you a fast that everyone in this room can do. All of us, whether you're healthy or not. Everyone. This will be up to you though. one of the best things you can do for 7 days, you pick any seven whenever you desire, but then do it. Fast from TV. Fast from People Magazine. Fast from Reader's Digest. Fast from National Geographic. Fast from the radio. In other words, turn it all off. Every bit of it for 7 straight days. And those nights, the first night, you'll be like walking around, what am I doing? You know, and the remote control will start glowing and you'll think that you see images in the TV set. The second night it gets worse. Listen, you can do that. And I promise you, I don't promise you, God does. You do that for 7 days where your home is free from all the voices of the world, just for 7 days. There's nothing wrong with TV. There's good things on TV. Not very much, but there are some good things. But you do that for 7 days. And I promise you that at the end of 7 days, you'll not be the same if you accompany that with the Word of God. If you'll let the Word of God take the place of all those other voices for just 7 days, you'll say, oh my God, Lord, I've never felt closer to You. Never. Why? You stopped listening to the world and started listening to the Word of God. Amen? Now, you know, it's amazing how the Lord didn't let me go where I was going to go this morning, and I'm not for sure why, but I've been obedient to Him. All 3 services He wouldn't let me do this, and He's not going to let me do it in this service as well. But I am going to say something to you as I close. Jesus Christ is coming. Not because I say so, but because my Lord and Savior said He was coming. And He says in the end of the last book called Revelation, He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Are you willing to gamble with your life? Now, you know, sometimes I say, you know what? You may die tonight. How do you stand with Christ? Well, chances are you're not going to die tonight. And I pray none of you do. But let me ask you a question. The road that you're on right now, in 5 years, where is it going to lead you? If it's the road away from Christ, Jesus said it will lead you to destruction. In other words, in 5 years from now, what is your life going to be like? Listen, if your life is falling apart, if you don't know Christ and you keep trying to find things in this world, well, money's going to make me happy, or she's going to make me happy, or he's going to make me happy, or if I find the right kind of church, I'm going to be happy, or the right kind of husband or job. There's only one person that can give you peace and joy. His name is Jesus Christ. And you can't have that apart from the Holy Spirit coming into your life. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. That's divine fruit that comes only from heaven. And if you don't have that, you won't find it on earth because it's only located there, and He will give it to you. Why don't you come home? Why don't you come home to Christ? Why have you been fighting Him? In a few moments, I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. And when I do, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you to receive Jesus Christ right where you're sitting. By the lifting of a hand, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand in just a few minutes. And here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a struggle in your life the moment I ask you to do that. And you're going to be fighting against not you. There's something in you that's going to say, that's it. Do it. Come to me. But you can't hardly discern it because you're going, I must be crazy. I don't need this. I know what I'm doing in my life. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I mean, good people go to heaven. No saved people go to heaven. So you're going to have a struggle. That should prove to you that there is a God. So with every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, this is not a morning. Even though I've talked about prayer and fasting, this is not a morning for you to neglect so great a salvation. This is not a morning where you should walk out of these doors and say, you know what, I can live my life the way I want to. Yes, you can. It's your choice. God will never send you to hell unless you want to go. But you can come to Him. You can be saved right now and forgiven, and He will fill you and flood you and turn you into a new creation in Christ. And every sin that you've ever committed, everything, He will never, ever remember again. Isn't it time that you stopped the ritual and found a true relationship with Jesus? If that's you this morning, don't come down here, please. But right where you're sitting, as every head is bowed and every Christian is praying, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. I just want you to pray for me. I just want to know, God bless you, sir. That's right. I just want to know, God bless you, ma'am. That's right. God bless you, sir. I see that. I just want Jesus Christ. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you back there. That's right. I just want Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want my sins washed away. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. Oh, don't fight him any longer. If you've raised your hand, go ahead and put it back down. That's right. God bless you. Anyone else so I can see? The lights are bright. God bless you, sir. I see that. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. I want Christ. I want him right now. God bless you, young man on the front row. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, young fellow back there. I see that. God bless you. That's right. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and be my Savior. I want my sins forgiven right now. I want heaven. God bless you, sister. I see that hand. The Holy Spirit is moving. Don't fight him. Let's just come home to Christ. Anyone else quickly before I close in prayer? Last call. Anyone else in Jesus' name? Anyone else? I want everyone who lifted their hands. Now listen to me. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And I want the entire church, you help them pray. They're going to pray a prayer. They're going to receive Jesus into their hearts. You ready? You pray with me right now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have found Him. He has found me. His name is Jesus. Therefore, in front of all of heaven, in front of everyone in this building, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Save me. I'm yours. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and we all say,